I love being here, and I am humbled to get to come back here and pastor again. And it's with that attitude that I want to get into what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Because I felt like God has been stirring within me a topic. And it's the topic about where we find ourselves, especially in this culture. It's like, how do we identify what is fake and what is real? Like, what is authentic and breathes from the Word of God and what we are called to be and what is not? And going through this life in a world that's full of inauthenticity and people who love to put on their best face and their best foot forward. And as preachers, we love to give social media a bad rap, but we know that it's real. Like, people getting on there and only showing the highlights of their life and never getting real with anybody. But it's a double-edged sword, because you got people that are like that. And you also have people that are way too real and way too authentic. And your Aunt Glenda uploads a picture of her toe and asks the world if it's toe fungus. And you're like, why, yes, it is toe fungus, just like this is vomit. Okay, all right, we all know there's these two lines. And how do we find a healthy balance? How do we find where we need to walk in life so that Jesus can take over? And what is he willing to do for us? The answer is, he's willing to do anything. But sometimes it's hard for us to believe. And so I found this story in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 5. This isn't a story that you've never heard before. This is a story that you probably heard a bunch of times. But I still want to share it with you, because I think there's a lot that Jesus is trying to teach us. I think there's a lot that we forget about his nature. And I really want us to learn from this today. So even if you've heard this story a bunch of times, I'm asking you to listen to it with some new ears this morning. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 5. Otherwise, you can follow on the screens behind me. But this verse right here is talking about Jesus when it says, so that he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus seems a little bossy right here. I tried this line with my wife recently. It didn't go well. Okay, give me a drink, all right? Verse 8 says, because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. But then the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, "Living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" I can't help but think that she's being a little snark right here. Okay, like she's just being a little sarcastic. Like, she probably thinks this guy that's leaning on the well is just a little cuckoo. And so here comes the sarcasm. And in verse 12, she goes on and she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." But Jesus doesn't get distracted. Verse 13, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's got her attention in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water any longer." If you would, please bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are going to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that it would not be my words, but it would be your words that come out of my mouth this morning. If there's anybody in here that needs to hear this message, I pray that they would have ears to hear and that there would be no condemnation in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. This story reminds me of a story that happened to me when I was in high school. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of the dirt in my life, okay? Because when I was in high school, I all of a sudden got this idea in my mind that I needed a girlfriend. And like, not that I wanted, I needed a girlfriend. And so I was gonna do everything I could to make it happen. The problem was, I was dealing with some pretty heavy barriers. Like the biggest one was that my parents told me I wasn't allowed to have a girlfriend, okay? And I decided that wasn't really a barrier enough, but that wasn't the only one that I was dealing with, because I also did not have a car. I was 5'4", didn't play any sports, lived in the middle of nowhere, and shared a cell phone with my sister. Okay, like all those things make it very difficult to find a girl and to find a boo. And yet there was this one girl who was still interested even after all of that. So I had a problem to solve. Like, I had a girl who was willing to deal with it, but I still did not have a cell phone and I still did not have a way to hang out with her. So I came up with a classic like PK problem solution. And that was, I was going to start a life group. Okay. All right. Except the problem was, the only people in this life group were me and her, and that was it. Okay. And that was the whole, like, she was my parishioner, and I was very proud of it. But we met at Stobie's every morning before school. I got somebody to like drive me to Stobie's. I thought I was all slick and sly. I sold my mom on the idea, although I don't think she bought it for a second. And then I sold my dad on it. The problem was, my dad was out of town, so he didn't really have a choice but to believe me. But he could tell something was fishy. Anybody got that person in your life that can just read straight through you? Okay, like no matter what lie you tell them, everybody else believes it, but they hear it and they know something's off. All right, that's my dad. And growing up, people used to tell me, man, I just wish I could have a dad like you. And tell them, yeah, but I can never get away with anything ever. Okay, so maybe it's not that fun. And so one morning we're at Stobie's. I'm talking to this girl, and all of a sudden, her face turns white. She's facing the door, and so obviously something happened, and I turn around, and immediately my underwear turns brown, okay? Because standing in the doorway, you guessed it, is Rick Bizet. And I knew I was busted. Like, what am I gonna say? The rest of my life group didn't show up, okay? And I just said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I had to call this girl's mom and get her to come pick her up. It was so embarrassing, all right? But at the same time, like, I knew in that moment that I was busted, but I also knew in that moment that my dad was still gonna love me. It was gonna be a little bit before I felt it, okay? But I knew that he still loved me. And I also feel like that's what's happening right now in this story, that Jesus is about to show to this girl. And because this is a loaded passage of scripture, and just because we're out of context and we're not from around there or around that time, that doesn't mean it devalues the things that Jesus is going through in order to be able to talk to her. Because Jesus was alone in the heat of the day, leaning on a well. All of those things were not normal for a man of that time. And then this woman comes up and is surprised to see somebody there. And the reason she was surprised is because she came in the sixth hour of the day. That basically means it was the middle of the day. It was the hottest part of the day. Nobody would come to draw water from this well during a hot part of the day. Why? Because nobody likes to do yard work in the middle of the day either. Okay, so this is just something that people hated to be a part of. And now Jesus is there and this girl is going there, but that means that she was trying to avoid other people. Because all the women of the town typically would go out to the well in the early part, the cool part of the day. And she is obviously not doing that. She is obviously trying to avoid other people. And this is all still overlooking the fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. And that presented more problems and challenges than anything else. There was a historian, his name is Lawrence Schiffman, who really put into context the differences between Jews and Samaritans. Okay, what really happened with the Jews and the Samaritans is during the Assyrian exile, all the Jews were exiled and left, and the Samaritans were the ones who were allowed to stay in Israel. And when they stayed, they started this new religion that just didn't go so well. It was kind of formed on the Pentateuch and and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then they started not considering the rest of the Old Testament to be canon, to be actually valid, and they started this whole new religion. They even had their own temple in Samaria. It was right in the middle of Israel, but nobody really valued them. And so that was already, like, there was just all of these social taboos that Jesus was going to have to go through. But how many of you are thankful that Jesus doesn't really care? Because he bulldozes right through it all and immediately just shows up and he's ready to talk to this girl. Why? Because he cares enough about her. Jesus will always care enough about you to not care at all about the circumstances around you. And the circumstances that tell you and that tell the society why you're not worth it. I want you to know that Jesus always says that you are. And he is always going to be willing to have a conversation with you. So write down this point as the first point we're talking about today. Jesus satisfies our deepest desires. Jesus satisfies our deepest desire. But I'm about to mess all your notes up, okay? Because at the end of that, I want you to put a colon. And then I want you to say, but it will cost you your old ones. That's good. Okay? It's going to cost you your old ones. Look, I'm not saying right here that you like have to go home and burn your Dave Matthews CDs, okay? or your Britney Spears albums. Okay, I take it back. You should burn those. All right, but what I am saying is, like, what is that desire that is within you, that thing, that well that you keep throwing your bucket back into because you're trying to quench the thirst of your soul that is not giving you any satisfaction at all? Each and every one of us have these deep heart thirsts in our lives that we are always going to be trying to quench. But until we surrender those quenches and those thirsts to Jesus, we're not going to get it fulfilled. It's always going to be a problem. Jesus is trying to show us something right here in this interaction about the human heart. And he's using this girl to show the way that he wants us to view him and what he is bringing us from here on out. He's trying to show us that we all thirst, that we all, like this woman, have deep longings, deep thirst that nothing this earth can satisfy. And he's also trying to show us that each and every one of us try to satisfy those longings in an artificial, fake way. Until we find and we finally meet and accept and surrender Jesus, to Jesus. There is a thing inside of us. We are always all going to crave satisfaction for our soul. And I think it comes out a lot of different ways. But I wrote down three different ways that I want to talk about with you that I think we all share in common. That every single one of us, we were created to thirst for these things. The first thing I want to talk about is we all thirst for things like purpose. Okay? My dad talked about a few weeks ago this word purpose. This word purpose is extremely important to a lot of us. A lot of us, we spend a majority of our life trying to find our purpose. My dad had a quote from a few weeks ago when he said, everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. Okay, this purpose, this thing that we are searching for can cause a serious hang-up in our life, or it can bring us more joy than we ever thought possible. I've experienced this in my own life. I know what I was like before I had Jesus and before I had the purpose that he had for me. It was miserable, y'all. And now I know what it's like afterwards. So we are all always going to thirst for things like purpose. But it doesn't just stop there. The next thing that we all thirst for is we all thirst for things like love. And this statement is ingrained in all of us. And I think we all know that we all thirst for things like love. But some of you young people out there, y'all way too thirsty. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, only the young people got that one. All right. But what am I talking about here? It's amazing to me that the devil never uses new tricks. And this girl, we're about to find out, is just as thirsty as any of us. And she's trying to fill a hole in her life with a thing called love, but it's an artificial kind of love. It's a thing that only God can bring her. We are We want love so much in our life that we are willing to make any amount of compromises to get it. Some of you, you think that the relationship that you're in is the answer, so you're overwilling to look all these red flags, like the fact that he has no J-O-B, or that he won't let you look at his phone, because you think it's bringing you satisfaction. That's a bunch of bunk. Okay, because we all crave and we all search and long for someone who is always there and always patient, always welcoming and always accepting and never self-absorbed. But that doesn't exist in a human body. It exists in Jesus Christ. And that desire that is on the inside of us was put inside of us by his Father, our Father God. And the only way that we can find fulfillment is in his Son named Jesus. Can I get an amen? All right. And finally, the last thing that we all thirst for is things like peace. When I was in fifth grade, I went to public school for the first time. I had been homeschooled up until this point. Homeschoolers represent. And it's like none of us are brave enough to respond to that. All right. And when I went to school, I was trying to get the hang of it. The one thing I never got the hang of was my grades. And especially this fifth grade year, because I had a science class. But we never really did anything in science that year. The only thing we ever did was a science fair at the end of the year, which I found out later was like all of my science grade, and yet I did not even think about it until the day before it was due. And so I show up. I showed up at science fair, got an F on my science fair project, and in turn got an F in my science class. And I remember going in to school right at the end of the year, and they had always mailed our report cards home. But this time they didn't do that. Instead, the principal of my school handed me my report card. And I'm looking at her like, thank you. Guess who's never going to see this, okay? And so I went, got in my car. I got home. I was hiding the report card like in my shirt. I'm sure I looked really suspicious, okay? Then I looked even more suspicious because I immediately ran outside in the backyard, grabbed a shovel, dug a hole, and buried my report card, okay? Because I never wanted anybody to see it. And I thought that that was the end. Like once I had buried it, like that was it. It was over. But I want to pastor you for a minute. Because a lot of you think that once you buried that mistake in your life, it was over too. And every time my parents got close to that hole in the backyard, my chest. You're going to find it. Fifth grade kid keeping me awake at night. Because I didn't want the day to come where they found out my secret. The funny thing about peace is that you don't know how important it is to you until you lost it. And some of you, you have things in your life that have robbed you of your peace. And you think the secret is more important than getting it back. And I want you to know it's not true. Jesus loves you enough to dig that thing back up and to release you from it. To let you know that he is enough. That the mistakes that you have made have not disqualified you. We've all made mistakes. We've all cheated. Maybe you fudged the numbers at work. Maybe you've stolen or you've lied. Maybe you've looked at things you shouldn't have looked at, or maybe you've done things with people that you shouldn't have done, and you're so afraid of that secret getting out that it has completely robbed you of your peace, and you don't think you're ever going to get it back again. And I want you to know that Jesus is enough. And you got to quit dipping the bucket of your soul into the things of this world, trying to get satisfaction, and understand that he is more than enough. Because we all have something that we need to put down in order for him to be able to pick it up. Let's go on. John chapter 4. And I want to skip that part. There we go. Let's go to this. All right. This is verse 15. And what we've already read a little bit, and the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This is what's new. This is what I want you to get. And Jesus said to her, this is what I think is really interesting, because he totally changes the subject. And he says, go call your husband. Like, why? She needs her husband around in order to get freedom? No. Jesus is about to take her to school. Jesus is about to see right through the fake and see what's real. Because, and come here. And the woman answered him and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, and he said, you are right. So she was snark at first. I think Jesus is getting a little snark right here. All right, he says, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said, I guess, is true. You just see Jesus right there being a little snark with her, but also he's not going to leave her right there, because he goes on, and here is this weird part. And the woman, after she's her mail has been completely read, a woman says to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So like now all of a sudden she knows he's the real deal. And she's acknowledging that, and she's trying to pander to him. And then she goes on, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Like, this makes no sense right here. Why is she going into all of that? I'll tell you why. She's doing exactly what a lot of us do to defend when somebody's getting close to our hurts and our wounds. She's deflecting. She's trying to get Jesus off subject. She's trying to get it to where, like, all of a sudden he's going to start talking about, this was a hot button topic of the day, where people were supposed to worship. If most people, when they would start to talk about this, they would start getting really opinionated, kind of like the politics of today. And instead of Jesus going down that rabbit trail, he doesn't let her get away with it at all. He cuts straight through all the fake to get to the one thing that she has sought to quench her thirst. He cuts straight through it, and he identifies, no, like, you have been going to relationships to get quenched. I want you to know that you do not have to go there anymore. And then he always doesn't leave us there. Point number two, Jesus invites us to change. So when she says, okay, I get it. I want this living water. When Christ goes to her husband, what he is doing there is he's trying to give her freedom. Like, he's trying to let her know, I see your mistakes. I see your mess ups. You're not hiding it from me any longer. But he's also trying to say to her, it no longer has to define you. Just because you felt like you had to hide it, I want you to know that I am enough. And my question to you is, have you ever had anything or been in a place in your life where you had something that was disconnecting you from Jesus and from the desires that he wants to place in your heart? For me, growing up, it was lying and half-truths, manipulation. I got way out of control. My parents tell me all the time that it really wasn't me that discovered lying, that it was my little sister, Haley. And like when she came along, all of a sudden they remember seeing the light bulb in me that I could lie and get away with this and not get in trouble, okay? And like all of a sudden from that point on, I started lying like crazy. And the problem was that my sister was smarter than me and found out that it wasn't worth it, okay? Like the punishment way outweighed the risk. Okay, I'm just stupider than her and didn't figure it out for 15 years, okay? And it took me a long time to figure out that this thing wasn't working anymore. I want you to know, though, that once I finally laid it down at the feet of Jesus, and I said, God, I don't want to be this anymore. I'm sick of going through seasons of my life where I'm covering these things up with lies and half-truths. And then everything's blowing up in my face. I'm sick of it. I want to be done. I want to be rid of it. I need you to help me. In that moment, God was able to take that weakness away from me. And he was able to give me something new. In fact, write this down. This is not in your notes. Real pervasive change happens by God's power, not by your own willpower. It's always going to take him for us to see success with the things that are taking hold of us. He will not force you to do it. But he's always inviting us. He's always asking us to lay it down in front of him. And then point number three, this is my last one, and then I'm going to be done. Jesus gives us new desires. I want to go back to John chapter 4 one more time. This is verse 28 and 29, so this is a few verses later, but this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Because you can see the actual transformation that has happened in this woman. And it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. What does this mean? Remember how the story starts? This woman was coming out in the heat of the day. She was probably dying of thirst. Everybody else had already been there. She hadn't had a drink yet. She had thought this whole, she had a whole plan and a whole scheme of what was important to her and how she was going to make it happen. And after a few minute conversation with Jesus, the thing that was the most important to her, she leaves it there. She left her water jar. But that's not the end of it. And went away. There's two actions in order for us to find freedom. One, we have to lay it down. Two, we then have to walk away from it. It's like if you're an alcoholic and you're in a bar and you decide, hey, I'm done with this. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. And you slam your drink down on the bar, but you stay in the bar. How long do you think that freedom's going to last? No, you have to walk out. And you have to walk into what God has next for you. He never wants us to stay right there. He wants us to go away. And then going on in the rest of this, it says, and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. This girl, in one conversation with God, went from somebody who didn't feel like she was even qualified to talk to a Jewish man, is now qualified enough to be a witness for Christ. That is so powerful. And I think he wants to do the same thing for a lot of you today. Some of you, when I start talking about peace, it's been so long since you've had it. You don't even know what it's like anymore. But I want to talk to the men in the room for just a second. Because when we talk about this, and we're talking about this girl in this message, and sometimes I feel the guys in the room disconnecting. Like it doesn't apply to them. And I want you to know that couldn't be further from the truth. Because there's some of you in here who you lost your peace a long time ago. And your family has been praying and begging God for you to get it back. They remember a time when you used to be dragging them to church and now they're dragging you to church. They remember a time when you were waking up and reading your word and you were the rock that their family needed. And I want you to know, I'm not condemning you right now. I just want you to know that we cannot be too manly that we no longer admit when we're wrong. And we need to get back on track. For some of you, that needs to happen right now. So if you would, please bow your heads all around the room.